If you'd like to open your Bible, please, to John chapter 2. What I'd like to do this morning, I have felt impressed this week, praying and thinking about the message, to consider this term that many of you probably would have heard. I think probably all of us have heard it at some time or other. This idea of missing heaven by 18 inches. Now, it's a bit of a sort of a, you know, worldly sort of term, I suppose, but I thought it was worthy of our consideration in the light of the scriptures to ask this question, to open up the question biblically. Is it actually possible to miss heaven by 18 inches? And by that, obviously, we mean to get it in the head, but not to get it in the heart. Is it possible? Is it feasible? Is it likely that there are some of us amongst God's people, sprinkled here and there, flying under the radar? All right, believing, but not yet born again. And that's what was on my heart this week. And as I prayed about it and searched the scriptures, just a wealth of information, biblical truth, teaching concerning the reality and the likelihood that people who name the name of Christ in some form or other can miss heaven by no more than 18 inches. That's a fearful thought. What saith the scriptures? Let's look at it. John chapter 2, verse 23. And we're going to take a bit of liberty here and read through to John chapter 3, down to about verse 12. I'd like you to really look at the scriptures, whether they're up here or whether they're in your lap on the Bible. Look at the words, look at the terminology that John uses, and think about it in relation to your own life this morning. I'd encourage you to do that. Take the time. You've made the effort to get here. Make the effort to follow through and consider the implications of these scriptures. All right, let's read. It says in verse 23, John chapter 2, Gospel of John chapter 2. Now when he, that's the Lord Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. All right, believers, a multitude of believers. The word many, I want you to take note of that word. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, we would consider that to be qualification for a disciple. There's a believer, a saved man, he's on his way to heaven. What does the next verse say? But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. All right, there was commitment on behalf of the hearers, but no commitment on behalf of the Lord. That's an interesting concept. Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man. He didn't need anybody to come to him and say, "Hey, Lord, all these people believed on you." No, didn't need that, for he knew what was in man. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, for the Lord knoweth them that are his. Verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him. I think probably Nicodemus in chapter 3 was one of those present. Probably not one of those that believed on his name at that particular time. But Nicodemus was in the crowd, milling in the crowds around Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. He was very aware of this person they called the Lord. And he came to Jesus, the Bible says, by night. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, verse 2. And he said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," I want you to take note of these words, "except," it's very exclusive, "except a man be born again, he cannot," underline it, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." No way into the kingdom of God except through the new birth. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," the washing of regeneration the Bible speaks about in Titus chapter 3, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's probably a reference from Ezekiel 36 too, I would imagine. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone, that is, there it is again, born of the Spirit. This idea of being born, a spiritual birth, is very much clearly taught in the Scriptures. Nicodemus answered, here it is again, and he said unto him, how can these things be? This guy didn't get it. Like a lot of people today, we don't get it. There's something just doesn't gel. Can't get our minds around this idea of being born again. What's wrong with just, I'm all right, I believe. Isn't that enough? Jesus answered and said unto him, I like this, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Seriously, you don't know what I'm talking about? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus said, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Let's pray. Father in heaven, the Bible's very clear, and yet many times our thoughts aren't as clear as they ought to be. Father, there are many things to clog the heart and the mind and clutter our religiosity in this life. Lord, we need grace, we need help. We just commit our way to you this morning. Lord, you've impressed upon our hearts to look into the Scriptures in regards to this matter of believing and the new birth and the difference between the two. Father, we pray, also considering this question of the possibility, even the likelihood of missing heaven by just such a short distance, the distance between our minds and our hearts. And we do pray that you'd give us light and insight and understanding, that you would illuminate our hearts and our conscience, Lord, that we would see clearly to work our way through this today. Lord, at least by the time we walk out of this building this morning, we would at least know where we stand in relation to this matter of the new birth. We pray. We pray for salvation. Pray for souls. Souls are of great value, eternal value, so valuable that Christ was willing to shed his own life's blood to pay the price for redemption and salvation. Lord, help us not to miss this through blindness and pride and folly. We just pray that the Spirit of God would give us liberty to consider these things in the light of your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd very much like you to consider this. Can we actually miss heaven by 18 inches? Is it that important to get salvation in your heart as opposed to just your head? Do you know the difference? Can you differentiate but what is just mental acknowledgement, assent and agreement, and heartfelt or heart-established faith? Is there a difference? You know, is it possible to be in agreement with all the principles behind the gospel, to intellectually grasp and understand the truth of Scripture and still be eternally lost? Is it possible? Is it feasible? Is it likely? What does the Bible say? It says a lot about this. We can make it even clearer. We'll say it like this. Is it possible to believe in God, to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in the death and the burial and resurrection? When I say believe, by that we mean it happened. I believe that. I see it in the Scriptures. I've heard it. It's something that I agree to. And even to have been taught it from a child, this is very personal to us, very real to this family, to have grown up in a Christian home. I'll say this very carefully, but I say it truthfully. I think a Christian home can be one of the most dangerous places in the world. You know, there's a parable where Jesus taught about three lost things. One of those lost things was a coin, and it was lost in the house. The sheep was lost outside in the paddock, in the field. The son was gone into a far country, but that little piece of money was lost in the house. And the Bible says the woman took a candle and she swept the house and uncovered the dust, and there she found the coin lost in the house. I believe there are many, many people lost in God's house, lost in God's kingdom, fallen between the cracks, like we say, flying under the radar, avoiding the conviction, avoiding the conversion. It's very real. It happens everywhere, all over the world, in every country, in every place, in every culture. People are lost in the house of God. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. So I think it is something to be considered. The first thing I'd just like you to look at here, there are many examples in Scripture of lost believers. It seems to be a contradiction of terms. Lost believers. Is it possible to be a believer and still to be lost? Well, look at the Word of God. Have a look at verse 23, John chapter 2. We've read it. There were many in Jerusalem. The Bible says, a great feast of the Passover. It was impossible to avoid. It was inevitable that they were in contact with what was taking place. There were many miracles. We read of only one of them in John chapter 2. But there were many miracles. There were many people. And the Bible says there were many believing in his name. Now, we would be forgiven to believe, well, these guys have got it. They believed in the name of Jesus. But it's a difficult thing to comprehend. But nevertheless, the Scriptures teach it. We need to bring this down to our lives personally. Look at verse 24. I know we've noticed this before if you've ever studied the Word of God. It says in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. That's the same word. It's translated differently in English. The word believe in verse 23 is the word pistuo, if that's how you pronounce it. The word commit in verse 24 is the same Greek word, pistuo. They believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. You ever thought about that? Have a look in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It's one thing to believe. The Bible says Jesus knew what was in them. I don't want to labor this point, but I'd like you to consider it. Matthew chapter 7. Probably read these verses before. Many believed in his name, but the Lord didn't commit himself to them. The Bible says because he knew what was in them. There was something in them that was contradictory to their faith. There was something that was challenging their faith. There was something that impeded faith. And so the faith or the belief, pistuo, it's translated faith many times in the Scriptures, translated believe, commit, trust, right? There was something in relation to this belief or this faith or this trust which wasn't pure or sincere. There was something else that stood in the way of it. And that's a very real thing. You think of many of the parables of the Lord in regards to this matter of faith and the competition of things in regards to this world that grow up and take place in the heart of man. Look in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now here's the word again, many. This is what the Scriptures teach, that there are many that have profession of faith, an acknowledgement, a mental or an intellectual grasp of the Word of God, but not every one of these shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. Many will say unto me in that day, there's the word, many, Lord, Lord. So here you have many people not only just acknowledging Jesus, it's one thing to say Jesus, but to say Lord, Lord. So these people actually claimed Christ as Lord, verbally. But what is the Bible going to say? Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Here we've got people prophesying, people preaching. Folks, on numerous occasions in Papua New Guinea, we've had pastors, preachers, men that have been in ministry long-standing. We had a missionary colleague of ours many years ago who had been in Papua New Guinea for 12 to 15 years. He left the field because of repetitive defeat and discouragement in his life, and he went home. And whilst he was at home, he came to the realization that all of his missionary labors had been from a social aspect, and that he'd seen it as a good cause. And for the whole time that he was on the field, he was unregenerate. He got saved when he was at home, and then he was sent back to Papua New Guinea as a born-again believer. That's scary. To have been preaching and teaching and ministering the Word of God, and yet of his own profession, he said, I never knew the Lord. prophesying in thy name. In thy name we have cast out devils. And in thy name we have done many wonderful works. You think that here's a parallel, the cross-reference back to John chapter 2. And look what it says in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now they claim to know him. It's one thing for us to claim to know the Lord, but does the Lord know us? That's what the teaching is. I never knew you. And then this fearful statement at the end of verse 23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now wait a minute, where's the iniquity? Prophesying, casting out devils, many wonderful works, yet the Lord said, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How does that pan out in day-to-day life? It has to do, folks, with the reality of the relationship with the Lord in the heart. We have to know the Lord. And this is what the teaching of Scripture is. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 in verse 11 and 12. These folks, I haven't got time to go through all this. You see this in the Scriptures. The Jews, the Samaritans. You think of the Great Commission. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus began to preach the gospel amongst the Jews, and the Jews embraced the gospel to some degree. Many of them believed in him, but they came short of what the Bible refers to as the new birth. You see it in Samaria. Let's just look at one instance here in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus, he was speaking to the disciples, and many others were there in relation to this centurion whose servant was healed. Now you think about it. This centurion was a Gentile. He was a Roman. He got it. Jesus said, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. Israel was a very dangerous place in those days. You know why? Because they had grown up in the faith, like many of us. We've had it from a child. It's a dangerous thing. The Jews were called, Jesus called them here in Matthew chapter 8, he referred to them as the children of the kingdom. Look what he said, verse 11, Matthew 8. Remember the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. Each one received the word of God in turn. I say unto you, Jesus said, that many shall come from the east and the west. Remember the context, the believing Roman soldier in comparison with the unbelieving Jews. Many will come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham. Where's the east and the west? The east and the west is east of Jerusalem and west of Jerusalem. It's talking about the Gentiles. Many non-Jewish, non-believing, non-grounded people, just outsiders. Jesus said in another place, he said, the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. Wicked people, sinners, wicked sinners, prostitutes, murderers, drug takers, sorcerers, abominable sinners, represented by the image or the vision that Peter saw coming down from heaven, and the sheet opened, and there was all these wild beasts and four-footed animals and snakes and possums and all the unclean animals. And the Lord said to Peter, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. What was he talking about? He was talking about all these unclean people that were going to come into the kingdom. And Jesus said, many of these unclean people are going to come into the kingdom before you. Self-righteousness is a very dangerous thing. Many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. Oh, the children of the kingdom? We're not talking about sinners. We're talking about these people that were under the Mosaic law. They were the children of Abraham. And yet the reality is that they were going to be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is serious. It's the Scriptures. You go to Acts chapter 8. There's the children of the kingdom. Remember the outline in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 13 we're looking at. Here's a Samaritan. Same problem. We had believing Jews that were unregenerate. Believing Jews that were not born again. Believing Jews who were called Israelites. They were the children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Physically, they were called the children of the kingdom, and they would be cast out into outer darkness, and there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, how does that relate to us? It just has serious implications that many of us probably never consider. I think that's why I'm here this morning. If for no other reason, just to simply help you to consider the reality as to whether it's me, whether it's my family, whether it's my children. There are others around us, folks. So many. We've seen this in New Guinea repetitively. Over 23, 4 years of ministry in Papua New Guinea, most of the people, I can tell you, we've seen many people trust the Lord. Most of the people that trust the Lord in the ministry are from some religious Christian background. You will not find a pagan or a heathen in Papua New Guinea. Everybody is a Christian. It's a Christian nation. Even the rascals, the criminals are Christian criminals. Everybody's a Christian. But they're not born again. They're not regenerate. Acts chapter 8. Please, Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, a Samaritan, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they gave regard, or had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now look what took place here in verse 12. But when they believed, the Samaritans, here look at this, en masse, The Samaritans believed Philip. It's pretty generic. They believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now look in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. That was an attachment. So it was an add-on. Simon saw that his livelihood was under threat. He saw the majority, the bulk of the Samaritans turn from his sorceries and their lifestyle and embrace this new lifestyle. You know, the Bible compares the gospel, or the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a net, a fishing net, which is cast into the ocean. The ocean in the scripture represents the Gentile nations. And here you have the casting of the net. And what does the Bible say in Matthew 13? The net is drawn, and there are all sorts of fish in that net. There were fish, probably tuna and salmon and all the coral trout, barramundi, beautiful edible fish. But there are also sea snakes, sharks, starfish, poisonous pufferfish. The gospel draws multitudes of people. But there's coming a day of reckoning where God is going to divide. He's going to separate the true from the false, the wheat from the tares. That's what the Bible teaches. So who are all the people? Who are the tares? They're not the guys out here, folks. Who are the sea snakes and the sharks and the poisonous stingrays? It's us. Those of us in the house, like the lost coin. You know, most of the trouble that we've had with God's work in Papua New Guinea hasn't been from the outside, from the heathens and the murderers and the village people, the sorcerers and the witch doctors. You know where all the issues come from in churches, in the Lord's work in Papua New Guinea? It comes from inside. People like Simon the sorcerer. They come in and they see they're losing their livelihood in the village because the villagers are getting saved. And so they want to become part of it. And they come, they profess faith. They go through baptism and they become part of the church, and yet, something not right here. What do you do? Look what happened to Simon. Simon himself believed also. He was baptized. He continued with Philip. He wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Read through the rest of the chapter sometime. This guy's true colors come out. Peter nailed him. He tried to buy the gift of God with money, and Peter said to him, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter." You've missed the plot. There's something not right. "For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore." Wait a minute, he just got saved. What's he repenting about now? No, no, no. I would share with you, this is one of the Samaritans, children of the kingdom, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I could go all day with this. We can't. We've got to move on. Acts chapter 19, sometime you want to have a look at it. Acts chapter 19, Gentiles. The Bible says Paul came to Ephesus and there were disciples there. And he asked them a question. He said, can I ask you a question? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not heard that there is a Holy Ghost. Believers without the Holy Ghost? There's lots of them. Believers without the Holy Ghost. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. This is our next substantial point. So firstly, there are many examples in Scripture of lost believers. Jews, the children of the kingdom cast out. Samaritans, Simon and many other of the Samaritans that had a very questionable integrity and faith. It was in the head and not in the heart. And then you have the Gentiles in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus, that they were believing, they had not received the Holy Ghost. Lost disciples. Judas was a lost man. He was in the inner circle. He walked with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. He was a lost man. He repented himself. He gave back the money. He repented himself. He gave back the money. And then when he hung himself, Judas was a lost man. Titus chapter 3. So salvation, please just get this, we won't be too much longer. Salvation is not an intellectual agreement with the Word of God. It's way more than that. Salvation is not an intellectual agreement or a mental assent, an acknowledgement of the truth of God's Word. Salvation is the regeneration of the heart, the regeneration of the inner man by the Holy Spirit. It's called the new birth. Let's look at it. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Here it is, by the washing of regeneration. Now I want you to go back to John chapter 3 for a moment, please. Just go back to John chapter 3 and you can make the connection here. All right, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. I want to ask you to consider that in relation to yourself. Have you been through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost? That's the test. That's the deciding factor in salvation. That's why some people get it and other people don't. That's why two people profess faith. One goes on and serves the Lord as a faithful disciple until the day of his death, and the other just dribbles along and meanders along, in and out, up and down, backwards and forwards, more out than in, contradicting, blaspheming, questioning, challenging everything, challenging every boundary, challenging every border, questioning every truth, disagreeing, disagreeable, contradicting and blaspheming, the Bible calls it. It's everywhere in the body. People who name the name of Christ, questioning the Word of God continually in all the boundaries. Where does it come from? This is where it comes from. Unregenerate. Believing, but not born again. Not always. Don't get me wrong. Christians can be carnal. Christians can be corrupt. Christians can be wicked. I know, I'm one of them. Been there, done that. Rebellious, angry attitudes, but I tell you, there's a difference. When a person is born again, there's a struggle. And a battle. Amen. And a desire. Amen. And repentance and sorrow and grief and, oh Lord, forgive me. Get it right, get it sorted, get on with it, move on. That's the believer. It's a difference. Big difference. Nicodemus, you look at Nicodemus. Look at his response to the Word of God. Jesus told him, he wasn't impressed with all of his introductions here. He came to Jesus by night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. This guy had knowledge, he had understanding, he had an appreciation. Why did he come? He came because he knew. He knew there was a big difference between what Christ was teaching and what he'd been taught. He knew that there was a great difference between the deadness of the letter and the life of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And Nicodemus had experienced a touch from the Spirit of God somewhere there in Jerusalem. He was drawn, he felt it, he was impressed by it, he desired it, but he was still very cowardly, he was still in the dark, he was still unregenerate, but he was very intellectual. And that's what Nicodemus was. He was a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews, he was a very well-educated man. His approach to the Word of God was intellectual, skeptical, even critical. You look at the question. Jesus said to him in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, setting aside all of his, you know, issues here of rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, you couldn't be doing these miracles except God be with thee. Jesus didn't even address that. He just said, let me tell you something, my friend. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No way around it. And what did Nicodemus say? He said, wait a minute. He said, I object. He said, I've got a bit of a problem with that. I can tell you, so many people have a problem with the new birth. You know who has a problem with the new birth? The druggie out in the street? Some of Brother Joe's mates, the rascals in Lae and Papua New Guinea? No, they get it. It's the religious people that don't get it. Yeah? The Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers, the religious multitudes missed it. Right over their heads. Because they approached the Word of God intellectually, skeptically, and critically. They debated it in their schools. They questioned it. They pulled it apart. They had dialogue over it. And they wrote commentaries on it, volumes and volumes. They expounded upon it and discussed it in the marketplaces and in the synagogues, on the Sabbath and off the Sabbath. It was in their mouths every day. And Jesus said to them, actually, Paul said, he said, it is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, this law, you're talking about it all day, every day, but the penny hasn't dropped, my friend. It hasn't come from here down to here. You haven't got it. It's nigh thee in thy mouth. Go one step further. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You need to be saved. Have you been saved? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Because if you're not, you'll do fine for a while. Live to a ripe old age, good morality, doing pretty well. But my friend, when you die, you will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because I missed it. I was convicted, but I was not converted. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. There needs to be repentance and conversion and regeneration. Nicodemus didn't get that. Look what he said in verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? That's not going to work. Can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born the second time? He was still on the natural realm here. You think what it says? You know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The new birth is considered to be foolish. There's so many disciples, so many believers reject it as irrelevant. I'm good. How you going, bro? What about your life? I'm good. I believe. James 2:19 says the devils believe and they tremble. Nicodemus wasn't trembling. How can these things be? Look in verse 9. Jesus expounded on the matter of the Spirit. He said, look, this new birth, verse 8, the wind blowing where it will. The wind is a free entity. Nobody controls the wind, right? He uses this as an illustration. Thou hearest the sound of the wind, but canst not tell whence it cometh. You don't know where it's coming or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. There is a mystical, spiritual aspect to this new birth that you cannot explain even theologically. It beggars description, if you'll excuse the term. It does. You try and explain it to somebody. You need to be born again. You go through all the terminology, give them all the theology, and challenge them about it, and they still look at you like, sorry, bro. Don't get it. You won't get it until you're willing to live it. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He that doeth the will of my Father that sent me. If you're not willing to live the new birth, you won't understand the new birth. But once you get it, I can tell you, once you get it, you say, praise the Lord. And you may never have said that in your life ever. The words would never be found in your lips, praise the Lord. But I tell you what, once you get it, praise the Lord. I was blind, but now I see. Like the blind man, I don't understand all this Pharisaical theology, but one thing I do know, yesterday I was lost and now I'm found. I was like the coin, I was like the sheep, I was like the prodigal, I was a rat bag, I was a sinner, I was degraded, I was wicked, I was dark, and God saved me. He opened my eyes and now I see I've been born again. Have you been born again? You'd be very glad when you do get born again if you haven't. You never regret being born again. You regret a lot of other things in life, but you'll never regret your salvation. It's a salvation not to be repented of, it says in 2 Corinthians 7. Let's move on. Nicodemus's understanding was natural, it was not spiritual. That's why he couldn't understand the teaching. The Spirit of God was confusing to him. Look in verse 9. Nicodemus answered after Jesus expounded upon the wind and the Spirit and the moving thereof, how can these things be? It doesn't add up theologically. No, it doesn't. It's in contradiction, direct contradiction to the religiosity that you know. That's why so many people are so miserable. You know, the most miserable place in this world to be is to be a lost religionist. That's why religionists are so angry, so nasty. You know that it was religious people that put the Son of God on the cross. Pontius Pilate was a pagan. King Herod was a pagan. Both of them declared Jesus Christ completely innocent. Pilate washed his hands. He was a Roman governor. He was a worshipper of Ashtaroth and all of the false gods, the Babylonian gods revived in the Roman Empire. He worshipped them all. He washed his hands. He said, I'm free of the blood of this man. He's an innocent man. And the Jews, the religious people, said, crucify him. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And we'll finish with this point. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is non-negotiable. It's the last thought. Regeneration, the regenerating work of the Holy Ghost, is non-negotiable. There's no other solution. Now, you can come up with a dozen other solutions yourself, but it won't work when you stand before the Lord. You'll be lost and undone, and you'll be cast into outer darkness. Get it right, brother. Get it right. Don't miss salvation. Otherwise, like Jesus said of Judas, it would be better for you to have never been born. You get that? To never have been born would be better than to miss salvation, because it means you're lost for eternity and there's no way back. Can you imagine opening your eyes in hell? Serious. You think about that. You open your eyes in hell, no way out. And somewhere in there, in those first few moments, a realization dawns upon you that you missed salvation. No hope, no help. If you doubt that, read the scriptures. The rich man in hell, by the way, was the son of Abraham. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, put his finger. I'm dying of thirst in this flame. And Abraham said, son, remember. Son of Abraham in hell? Yes. He was one of them. It goes on, it gets worse. But anyway, let's wind up. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's no negotiation in regards to the regenerating work of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration is the only solution to our fallen, sinful nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature. Do you get it? All right, in order to be saved, you've got to have a new nature. In order to get to heaven, you've got to have a new nature. You can't do that on your own. You can't manufacture a new nature. We've all tried it. Even when you've got one, you can't maintain it by your own manufacturing. You've got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. That's why we need fellowship. That's why we need a preacher. That's why we need a pulpit. That's why we need guys like these guys that minister and lead us and show us and teach us and guide us, because we can't do it on our own. You need a new nature and you need a new nurture. You need a nursery, a church where the Word of God is preached, and you grow and you look at believers in churches where the Word of God is preached and they grow in grace and in the knowledge and they start to reproduce. They have baby Christians. Amen? Yeah. But if you don't have the new nature, you can't reproduce. You'll never witness. You won't be involved in the evangelism because you can't. I know you don't want to, but you can't. You can't witness if you're not saved. You can try, but it just won't work because you've got nothing to witness about because you don't know him. And when you know him, you can't keep your mouth shut. You've got to tell somebody. Sooner or later, somebody's going to know when you're born again. Just like when there's a baby in the house, you are going to know about it. New nature. Regeneration is the only solution to our fallen nature. So we need a divine nature. We need to be partakers. See what it says there, the word partakers? You need to might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. All right, just go back to John 3. And I promise you we're going to finish with this thought. Look at it here. It's so clear. It's non-negotiable. Two times, twice, Jesus uses the word except. Okay, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the religious zealot, the educated, intellectual, wise man of Israel. He was an ancient in Israel. He was elderly, probably about as old as Brother Eric or somebody like that. And he was wise man. He was. He knew the word of God. The difference between that is this. You know, praise the Lord, brother. He was a wise man, and yet he was missing something. And look what it says here. Jesus said in verse 3, except, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Totally exclusive. No way around it. We will try. I'm not a prophet. Like we say in Papua New Guinea, me man, nothing. I'm a nobody, but I tell you this, I know that there will be people in here this morning trying to get our minds around this. Nope, we'll do it. We will try and negotiate, come to terms with, offer solutions time and time again. There is no way around the new birth. He cannot see the kingdom of God, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Again, that's a reference to Titus 3:5, I believe, Ezekiel 36. There is a washing aspect comparable to water. Then shall you be sprinkled with clean water, Ezekiel 36. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the cleansing, powerful work of the Lord cleansing us, regenerating our spirit, and then indwelling our spirit. You don't have to go through that. You can choose otherwise, but if you do, you're choosing to be lost. And to stay lost, and to be lost forever. Salvation is a birth, not just a belief. Belief is the beginning, true belief, biblical belief. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If I hear the Word of God, I believe the Word of God, I take on the Word of God, and I open my heart, my mind, and I say, Lord, I'm happy to go with this, I don't understand it. The willingness to open the heart is the beginning. Faith is the beginning. The Bible says, and if we allow it to grow, it will bring us to this point of regeneration. Faith, belief is the beginning. It offers us the possibility of the birth, but it is not the new birth. Belief is not the birth. You think about John chapter 1, verse 10. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's verse 11, I think. But to as many as received him, verse 12, John 1, 12. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. Have you been born of God? That's the question. And that's what I felt challenged to ask you about this morning. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I'd like to finish this morning with a question. It's the same question I mentioned already. Paul asked the Ephesian believers, have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Because you believe. I can vouch for you. You hear, you believe. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus. You believe the Bible. You believe probably everything you've been told so far. But have you received the Holy Ghost? Have you opened your heart in repentance, acknowledged your need that Christ died for you? That's why he died. And he didn't die for the righteous. The Bible says he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's what the parable's about in Luke 15 that we mentioned, the lost coin. I believe there are many lost coins. I'm not just saying here in Grace Bible Baptist Church, throughout the body, sprinkled throughout. The Bible uses the word many. Many shall say unto me in that day. There were many that believed on him when they saw the miracles which he did, but he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. If there's something in the way, the Bible uses the word repentance. That's how the obstacles are removed. When we repent, repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God regenerates us and we're born again. Praise the Lord. Amen. It is the most wonderful truth in the Word of God. Amen. That we can be born again. That's a new start, my friend. Amen? A new start. Ah, brother, that good news to me, when I was lost and undone in this world, just, oh, what a mess, to hear that I could have a new life in Christ. Unbelievable. God offers you that new life this morning, but if you want your old religious rags, hold on to them. What a mess. Religious rags, self-righteousness. What an exchange. I encourage you to think about those things today. Let's pray.